Hey, everybody, and welcome to Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. Happy Mother's Day. We're so thankful for all the moms out there, both the biological moms and the adopted moms and the moms who act like moms. To those of us who may or may not have a mom, we're glad that you are out there and we're glad that you're here today. We hope that you feel really, really special. If this is your first time visiting us at Washington Avenue today, make sure that you let us know that you're here. You can grab a Connect card from the pew in front of you and fill out as much information as you're comfortable giving us. And then you can place those Connect cards either in the offering boxes by the exits, or better yet, put them in my hand at the guest connection desk. And I'd love to meet you and get to know you just a little bit better. We're glad that you're here today as well. Summer is on its way and we've got some exciting things coming up, specifically Vacation Bible School. It's one of our biggest outreach opportunities of the year, and we need all the help that we can get. So if you would be willing and able to volunteer for that, please let us know. You can go to our website or our app and register as a volunteer there. Also, make sure that if you've got kids between the ages of 2 and upcoming fifth graders, that you get them registered for that. And all the details are there on our website as well. We're doing a collection right now for Hope Choice. It's the baby bottle fundraiser that they do every year. So make sure that you grab a baby bottle out of the crib in the foyer on your way out today. Fill it up with coins and spare change and then bring that back to us by Father's Day. And we'll get that into their hands. We are continuing in our series, We Are Enabled, today. Jim is going to be bringing the word for us, and we're excited to hear that. So would you prepare your hearts and your minds for what the Lord has for us today?
Well, good morning. Let's stand and give God the glory.
Thank you.
us pray this morning. Father, we come together as children. I thank you that in your wisdom and in your providence, you made the family something so important. And I thank you that we find family here in this place through this body of Christ. God, we have burdens that we carry, and so we are so grateful that you are ever present to us, that we can bring you all of our cares. We cast them before you this morning, as well as our praises. And we say thank you. And we ask that you would take this offering of our praise this morning and make it pleasing to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Baby, my dry your eyes. Rest your head close to my heart, never to part, baby of mine. Little one, when you play, don't you mind what they say. Let those eyes sparkle and shine, never a tear, baby of mine. If they knew, sweet little you, they'd end up loving you too. All those same people who scold you, what they'd give just for the right to hold you. From your to your toes, you're not much, goodness knows, but you're so precious to me, cute as can be, baby of mine. Oh, of mine. Oh, of loving you too. All those same people who scold you, what they'd give just for the right to hold you. Baby, don't you cry. Baby mine, dry your eyes. Rest your head close to my heart, never to part, baby of mine. Close to my heart, never to part, baby of mine. Oh, 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 oh.
How blessed we are as a church family to have all of these new little lives that God has sent our way. They provide a lot of smiles in the hallways, and really to a pastor, they are the future. And so we're thrilled to have them, their families, their extended families. We'll be bringing them up here live in the flesh next hour, and the pastor will get to try to talk louder than they do. And it's always fun when they're in the flesh, but it's a lot easier this way. Let's bow before the Father and ask his blessing on them. Lord, we pause for a moment just to say thank you for these little ones who come into the world and just change everything. They shake up our lives. And I know that whether we're parents or grandparents, family members, that just these little ones, they mean so much. We thank you for still believing in us enough to give perfection into the hands of those of us who are far from it. Father, we pray for these little ones. We pray for their protection, for their safety growing up. There are so many dangers today. Probably more of them, even beyond just the physical danger, are the evils of this world. We pray that their parents, that their families would be able to shelter them and protect them from those things, and that you, their Father, would watch over their every step. Father, we pray for their parents. There is no harder job in the world than raising little ones. But Lord, for some reason, you give them to us, even though we are so often not qualified and so prone to mess things up. But Lord, we thank you for your wisdom in creating the structures that you do. Father, be a blessing to them. Let us as a church and a church family be a blessing to them as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Sometimes tying the flow of things together can be a little complicating. We're moving toward the Lord's Supper now. You know, the problem with babies is babies grow up. And sometimes they grow up to be revolutionaries. Ask Mary. There could be no more poignant picture in all of Scripture than what we see in John chapter 19, where at the cross we have a mother looking up at her crucified, dying son. Jesus' worst day was her worst day as well. The words came true that the prophet Simeon had given to her not long after his birth. And I'm sure she had never forgotten them. 33 years before, he told her, "And a sword will pierce your heart as well." On that day, two hearts were speared. The Lord's Supper is a time where we remember Jesus and all that Jesus did for us. One thing that we should remember at the cross is that the cross is what makes possible surviving our worst days ever. Because Jesus' worst day was also his best day. Because on that day he accomplished his mission. On that day, through the cross, sin was defeated. Death was defeated very shortly thereafter. Mary's worst day, hard to imagine how she must have felt, was also her best day, because on that day, his blood paid for her forgiveness too, just as it paid for yours and also for mine. So there on the cross, we have two beautiful pictures. One we think of quite often, the love of God shown us through Jesus Christ, his son. But we also have the picture of the love of a mother, which could only be just one or two notches less. The Lord shows us how to love perfectly through his son. I think he shows us to a great degree how to do that through mothers. So today, if you still have your mother, I hope that you will let her know that you love her, that you care. Mother's Day can be a day with a lot of emotions. But I pray also that if you are a mother, you will thank God for the opportunity he's given you, and that we will in all things cover ourselves with the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we spend a few moments in communion, I pray that we will be aware of the pictures of love that are there at the cross. Father, our children can bring the greatest joy that we have ever experienced. They can also be connected with the greatest hurt. That's probably true sometimes with our moms. So in this mixed bag of emotions, help us to focus on the perfect gift of your Son Jesus, the greatest gift ever given. And as we share the bread and as we drink the cup, let us realize that those acts of love were shared for us. Father, I pray you would help us to understand the magnitude of that gift, that we could live our lives in such a way as to be worthy. It's through the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Sing together. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Must I forget thy one crown brow? Lead me to Calvary. Lest I to stand together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise for Son and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Well, proof that some of my staff members are smarter than others of my staff members. Well, Mother's Day is a great day here at Washington Avenue. It's also a day we generally trot out the babies. Babies are such a great reason to celebrate. Why do they matter? Why do we care and celebrate and nurture and protect and provide for Aiden and Cannon and Hattie and Noah and Olivia and Hudson and Nolan and Truett? We do that because we know that they're special. We just know it. We know they are created in the very image of God. We know that God has known them and loved them even before they were conceived, and that he has amazing plans for them. We know how much we love them, and he loves them incredibly more. But we live in a culture that seemingly does not know a lot of these things, that has been fooled or coerced into thinking of babies more as a blight or a problem or as a burdensome threat to personal sexual autonomy than as a picture of God's best grace and providence and hope. And we see this played out in incredible battles fighting right before us at the level of our courts. Today we celebrate babies, we celebrate moms and dads and parents and grandparents, yay, grandparents, right? We celebrate family, be it through conception or adoption or fostering or however it comes about, we celebrate life, the fact that it is sacred at all ages and all stages and all conditions. Together we stand for life. Encourage you to grab one of those baby bottles out there in the main lobby before you leave today and fill that up with $100 bills and give it to CareNet. We will take those there, and they do an incredible, incredible job standing for life and for people. It's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. All right, we are marching forward in our theme today because it really goes hand in hand with mothers and babies. One further proof that God values life and desires that humans flourish, and he does, are the structures that he has created to bless us and protect us and keep us strong. Today we are stepping into Paul's picture of those very structures, and over the next four or five messages we will consider how God has actually enabled, he has empowered us to live out these relationships. We're going to be talking specifically about the marriage relationship. Wives and husbands. We're going to be talking about the parenting relationship. We're going to be talking about even our jobs, employers and employees, things that we're all familiar with. To start today, we're going to fall back for a little bit and just make sure we have the right foundation on that verse, chapter 5, verse 21, that Paul uses to set up these ideas and that Bob so capably led us into last week. Let's look at it again real quick. Ephesians 5:21 tells us, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is a short little verse, but I want to tell you, if we don't get that one right, none of the rest of the things that we're going to talk about have any chance or hope of working. All right? If we don't get that one right, we cannot be strong in our marriages, our roles as husbands and wives. We cannot be strong as parents. We cannot even be strong as workers in this world or bosses in the work world. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me offer you just a few reflections on this verse. The first one is purely practical. It's just perspective on all of this because Paul has been talking in the last few verses about wise living. Live the right way. And he has enjoined us to aspire as is impossible without humility and mutual respect, without give and take. Let me put it this way. If all of us continually fought to do and to have our own way, where would we be? We'd be in Washington, D.C., right? We'd be nowhere. we would be a government run by 2 and 3 year olds, okay? And so that obviously isn't going to work. It'd be like when you leave here today, you start up the car, and all 4 of the wheels on your car decide to go in a different direction. You're not going to get very far. That's where we would be without give and take, right? Without a transmission and a drivetrain and an order to the parts. But Christ, by command and example, is imploring us to pull together with Christ as our ultimate example of someone who never shoved, who never demanded, who never oppressed anyone in order to get his own way. In fact, he did just the opposite. Christ, it says in Scripture, became a servant. Not just a servant, he became a slave, the least of servants. This king of the universe became a foot washer. He became a God nailed to a cross. Kenny Bowles puts it this way, people who have the mind of Christ do not insist on getting their own way. That's very simple, isn't it? But that is so true. People who have the mind of Christ do not insist on getting their own way. It's just practical. Second thing I want to mention is we have to look at all of the things we're going to be talking about the next several weeks through context. Where are we in the Scripture? A lot of teaching is done about marriage based on Ephesians in chapter 5, where we're going to be moving forward. But the teachers and the writers often progress as if everything that happened in chapters 1 through 5 before wasn't even there. So you do have to look at it all together. It's disastrous if you leave it out of context. God's plan, we've been studying Ephesians for months now. His plan is to bring all things together in heaven and on earth under one head, which is Jesus Christ. And only can this happen in light of Paul's instructions as we are willing to be a part of the ongoing process. Paul's understanding of Christian marriage, for example, only makes sense and only fully works between two people. Think about Ephesians again, who have received every spiritual blessing that God makes possible in Christ. That's way back in the beginning of chapter 1. It's only going to work between two people who've come to know God and His incomparable power in their lives, chapter 1, the middle part, being raised from death to life so they understand themselves as being set apart for good works. Part of that is their marriage. That's chapter 2. It's only going to work for those who've been reconciled to each other, including husbands and wives and families in Christ. That's chapter 2. According to God's revealed plan for the salvation of humanity, that's chapter 3. We are learning to live a life worthy of our calling, working to build up the whole community as we live out our lives that are transformed together. That's chapter 4 and chapter 5 so far. It all has to be happening at the same time. And unless Ephesians 1 through 5 are in progress of becoming reality in our lives, what Paul portrays for us in the coming verses simply will not work. It's just hopeless, right? Third thing I want to mention is Paul has shown us clearly that this is all powered, it is all enabled, plugged in to the power of the Holy Spirit, through whom we, as Bob taught last week, are speaking to one another and singing and making music within our hearts and giving thanks to God in and for everything. And now this part, submitting to one another. For Paul, the ways that we treat each other in every relationship will always flow from our commitment to God and our enablement by His Holy Spirit. Let me say this another way, okay? I really want you to hear this, so I'm working hard to say it the right way. We cannot do this stuff in our own power. And when we fail, it is because we have tried to do exactly that. Do it yourself. Hierarchies will not work. Do it yourself. Mutual submission will not work. You can't just think, oh, this sounds like a pretty good idea. Maybe I'll try it. When my son was little, I've told you this before, I think, he had a fascination with electricity. 3-year-old and electricity don't mix usually, right? At Christmas, we asked him what he wanted for Christmas. He wanted an extension cord. 3 years old. He grew up to be an electrical engineer. It all makes sense, right? But we knew we couldn't just buy him any old thing because you didn't want a kid running around with electricity. So we bought him a power strip, you know, one of those cubes with five or six outlets and a long cord. And we gave him one rule: you can only plug it into itself. Right? He was happy as a cat in a fish factory, right? Just, he liked plugging things in, and there was no power there. But that's what goes wrong with so many of these relationships that we're going to be talking about, is there's no power there. And it doesn't matter if you have everything else set up, kind of like our video at the beginning, until it gets plugged in, there is no enablement, there is no power. Michael DeFazio offers an illustration. He says, you take 100 pianos and you tune them to each other, they're going to all sound different, and they're going to sound pretty bad, actually. You take 100 pianos and you tune them to the same tuning fork, they will sound as one, and the harmony will be beautiful. An orchestra does not just pick any old tune that they want to tune their instruments. They all tune to one note that is played by the first violinist. That's why it all works. As believers, harmony, whether it's in our marriages or our parenting responsibilities, grandparenting certainly applies, jobs where we work or how we supervise in work, all of those things can only be harmonious because we have been tuned and empowered by the very same Holy Spirit. And he enables us to function together. But this section of Ephesians that we're in, my goodness, it pushes a lot of buttons. It has been so often misrepresented and misinterpreted and misapplied and miscommunicated. In fact, so often that when you say, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, when you figure out what the passage is, people groan in churches. And when I looked at the list and decided I had to preach about this today, I groaned, right? And none of the other preaching staff wanted to preach about this one today, right? They said, that's why you get the big bucks, Jim. And in the section that I'm preaching about today, it would be very easy to tick off every woman in the building. My brother sent me a text at the beginning of the service. He's preaching today too, and he says, be careful, don't tick off the ladies. A lot of them are carrying heat. Thanks for the reminder. Used to making the ladies in the church mad was enough by itself, but now they can back it up. Well, I even actually considered not preaching on this text today because I was afraid that maybe you ladies would think we had ambushed you on Mother's Day, and that's not the case at all. In fact, the reason I decided to go ahead and just stick with the series is I hope you will see that, in fact, Paul's intent, is to honor and respect and value women. His intent is to paint that picture of a beautifully formed Christian marriage where a husband will do absolutely whatever is necessary to love and honor and respect and cherish his wife. That's what Paul wants us to see. It's a dance. Some of you watch dancing shows, Dancing with the Stars, things like that. You see these couples dancing. And it's a beautiful thing to watch, right? Because they do things that are very, very hard to do, but they make it look easy. Dancing the dance of marriage is, and relationships, is the most difficult dance of all. But just as those partners who have trained and who we see on TV, they have grace and they have skill and they have power and they trust each other and they practice together limitlessly. And there's a fluid and an intimacy to the performance they bring that is truly amazing. The picture that Paul is trying to paint for us is like that. One reason this section of Scripture is so volatile is because we men have failed so badly as partners in the dance. Ladies, we confess that. Preachers, who quite often are men, have also abused the text, and we'll address that right here. Too many men have taken these verses, they have twisted them into a gnarled club to beat women down and somehow keep them in their place. Tragically, abusive men have commandeered these three verses to justify their cruelty toward their wives, and many in the church have even misused it to leave women at the mercy of violent husbands. In studying for this, I read testimonies from a lot of women, and one woman said that She had been abused in her marriage for over 10 years. It was extreme, she said. I really expected to die. And she went to talk to a pastor, and the pastor told her, you have to forgive totally and commit yourself 100% before God can work on your husband. He emphasized that she had to obey him in spite of his abuse and violence, because when you do that, you're really obeying God. That is so wrong. That is so twisted. Jesus told us himself, in everything, treat people the way that you want to be treated by them. We call that the golden rule. In John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. That includes the marriage relationship. Both of those rules do. Certainly didn't write those and then tack on, well, that's true except in marriage. It's true especially in marriage. So we need to understand that a lot of times our problem is we can't see what God intends because we have made such a mess of a lot of these things. Let me read to you this section from Ephesians chapter 5. This is out of the Message, and I just want you to listen really carefully because this paints such a wonderful picture of what we are being told here. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husband in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the very way that Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises that kind of leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Paul provides absolutely no grounds for oppression or abuse. He gives us a model of loving mutual submission in which things are being worked toward everyone's highest good. Paul has told us just a few verses back in Ephesians, be kind to one another. He has told us to walk in love just as Christ has loved us. And if we will make those our foundations, it will help us to be the kind of husbands and wives we're supposed to be. Well, as we move forward, this Ephesians 5:21 that we're camped out on here turns out to be the overarching theme, not only of what he says to husbands and wives, but also what he says about children and parents and slaves and masters. We have talked about 5:21 today, and Bob talked about it last week. Let's read it one more time, okay, and make sure that we hear it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The hot button word is which one? Submit, right? We're not very good at submitting, any of us. But the key words in that passage are one another and out of reverence for Christ. That's the words that we really need to see. The business of submission is not a one-way street. It is both people seeking the other's best and Christ's best and honor. Here's what Chuck Swindoll says, submission gently but firmly displaces selfishness and conceit, competition and pulling rank, domination and dishonor. Specifically, wives treat their husbands with respect, children cooperate with their parents, and slaves, employees, that is to say, serve their masters, their employers, with sincerity and integrity. And husbands, parents, and employers display servant leadership, the same humble, loving leadership that Christ modeled for us. Do you see what Paul is doing here? It's revolutionary. Before Paul wrote these words, nobody really cared what happened to women. Women were pretty low on the totem pole. Before Paul wrote these words, nobody really cared what happened to children. Children were expendable, pretty low on the totem pole. Before Paul wrote these words, no one really cared what happened to servants or slaves. So Paul's words are revolutionary, but they are intended to create a revolution for the better. Pretty radical stuff. And so together, we work for Christ's glory. We recognize that we're living testimonies to His grace, His life-giving love, His unifying headship over all of us. Dignity and equality and unity mark the essentials of submission. It's the only place out of which submission can come. You see how important it is to understand context and to know that we're talking about this apart from cultural extremes that come in and tend to carry us in every different direction. All right, you may be getting scared because it has taken us a long time to get into new text here. You're thinking, wow, you talked a long time about what Bob already preached about. Well, you know, if you want it done right, you got to do it yourself. Oh, I'm sorry, Bob. I'm sorry, Bob. No. Bob did a great job. He did a great job. That's because this idea is just so pivotal and foundational in understanding all of this. On the foundation now of mutual submission, Paul brings this teaching into the home. And he's going to start with wives. Don't get antsy, ladies. You only get 3 verses. The guys next week get 9. You know why that is? Because a word to the wives is sufficient, right? And the guys need 3 times as many words to get it right. So 3 words, 3 verses for you ladies. The first thing he's going to say is, wives, support your husbands. Here are his words, verse 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Some versions say, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Okay, remember what we've said. In Christ, we all, every one of us, men, women, children, whatever, we all have dignity, equality, and unity. So Paul's statement here has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with inferiority. Men and women are equals in the sight of God. But we are not the same. Amen? We are not the same. Everything in our culture wants to make everyone all the same. It's not the way that God designed us. And because we're not the same, we play different and complementary roles. In His providence and wisdom, God has designed husbands to provide leadership in the home and wives to be there to support their husbands in that role. He has chosen to order life in this way because all of life has to be ordered. We need to trust that the one who knows all also knows best, that this is not just some cultural construct to oppress women and elevate men. But it goes against the grain in our culture especially, because a lot of folks balk at the idea of roles, the idea of submission, and that's probably because they don't correctly understand or really even desire God's intent of blessing for them. Bruce Barton is a commentator, and he offers some clarity. Let me read his words. He says, this should never be taken to mean that wives are to be doormats, allowing their husband to walk over them, nor are they to be silent partners, wordlessly carrying out their husband's orders and directives. It means that wives are to willingly support their husband's leadership, not balking at or undermining him. They are to be active participants in the challenging task of running a Christian home. They are to do everything they can to encourage and support their husband's leadership in the home, but not blindly or unquestioningly. When the husband is in error or even in outright sin, it is the wife's responsibility to lovingly confront him, pointing him back to the lordship of Christ as the ultimate authority. It takes both partners to make a Christian marriage and home. That last line, it takes both partners to make a Christian marriage and home. We mess this up so often. We mess it up. The dance that we talked about, it's that dance where we are a unit and we have a purpose, a mission to accomplish, and we work together to create something that is beautiful, that functions. Right? Another great analogy, I think, of this business is like a pilot and co-pilot in a plane. You get an airliner, they're going to be, if it's any kind of a plane, there are going to be 2 guys flying, right? I always like to have a spare, right? Pilot and co-pilot, they both could be called captain, but it depends on which one is sitting in which seat. They both are completely capable of flying the plane. You know, one might have more experience than the other, but they both can fly it. That's why they're both there. But one of them is designated pilot, one is designated co-pilot, because there has to be a structure, okay? Both of them could be the captain, but in each and every flight, one of them is. But even these guys who are controlling this airplane, they also have to submit to what the tower tells them to do. When you can take off, when you can land, when to turn, how high to fly. And everyone in the tower has to submit to the rules of that particular airport, because that's only going to govern, you know, the rules that you're going to pass on to the pilots. The ones in the airport then have to submit to the Federal Aviation Administration, and all of those folks have to submit to somebody, different higher-ups in government, who all supposedly have to submit to the top of the government. Do you see how the chain works? It's not that all of them are not important. It's just that there has to be a structure, and God knows there has to be a structure. So the structure that Paul gives here is, wives, support your husbands in their leadership. The second thing he tells wives is, wives, honor the Lord. Okay, that's in this same section of Scripture. Paul says, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Sadly, a lot of men have twisted this verse also to say that a wife should treat her husband as if he were the Lord. It's not what it is saying at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. Ladies, have any of you in this room by now not figured out that you're not married to Jesus? If you think you are, please come talk to me and I'll help you out, okay? You're not married to Jesus. He is not your Lord, okay, your husband. Jesus is. We have one Lord. We have one Lord that we all bow to. And Christian wives will, in my experience, gladly respect and support, encourage their husbands out of their reverence to that one Lord. Paul has a little bit more to explain in the last verse. Let's back up and let's read from 23. For, okay, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, Paul is just clarifying what he said. Jesus is our provider. He's our protector. He is our head. He is our Savior. He is our role model. And guys, that's your role model in this relationship. And I tell you, I've seen this time and time again. If a husband loves and sacrifices himself for the sake of his wife, as Christ did for us, then his wife will joyfully love and sacrifice herself for him in return, as the church does for Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of a pattern that would work so perfectly if we were not humans and we constantly inject humanity and ego and pride in it. Guys, let me just say this, and I'm gonna dish up a load for you guys next week, so get ready next week, okay? Guys, the process doesn't usually break down on our wives' end of the deal. It's usually our problem. Now, some of you may have read that last verse there, and you may have kind of bristled up at those words, in everything, right? Some men have co-opted this phrase also, using it to take unfair advantage of their wives and abusing the privilege of leadership. Let me read from another commentator, John Stott, as he sets us straight. He says, we have to be careful not to overstate this biblical teaching on authority. It does not mean that the authority of husbands, parents, and masters is unlimited, or that wives, children, and workers are required to give unconditional obedience. No. The absolute submission required is to God's authority, delegated to admittedly imperfect human beings. If, therefore, they misuse their God-given authority, by example, commanding what God forgives or forbidding what God commands, then our duty is no longer conscientiously to submit. It is conscientiously to refuse to do so. For to submit in such circumstances would be to disobey God. The principle is clear. We submit right up to the point where obedience to human authority would involve disobedience to God. It's the very same thing he told us about following the rules of the governors in our society. Very same thing. He finishes, divinely delegated authority must never be used selfishly, but always for those others for whose benefit it has been given. So let's wrap this up. As Christians, all of us must measure our choices, our hearts, our motives, our actions, our responses by one question. Does this honor Christ? If I, as a husband, am asking that question often, I'm going to be in the right place. If I, as a boss or an employee, are asking that question often, I'll be in the right place. If I'm a wife asking that question often, okay, if I'm a parent, does this honor Christ? Because that's what we're told to do. Paul said this in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It's a dance, folks. It's a hard, hard dance. But in this beautiful dance, the wife plays a vital role in Christ's order. She doesn't do it alone. She can't do it alone. Yeah, people can dance by themselves, but you know what? The shows we watch on TV, it just isn't the same as when two people do that dance together. We'll move on and we'll talk about the balance to this picture next time. But she is taking her cue from how the husband leads, and in God's design, the husband follows Christ's footsteps, making servant leadership his style. You know, Satan attacks every which way that he can in every place that he finds a weakness. And it is no surprise that Satan's favorite place to attack is our family. Satan's favorite place to attack is our marriage. And if he can get a wedge in between us as husbands and wives, if he can destroy our marriages and split up our families, he's doing a really good job at that, isn't he? He can take down our communities. He can take down our churches. He can take down our country. Because as the family goes, there generally goes the rest of society. It's a serious thing. And our part in this, each of us as submitted players, willing to respect and submit to the leading of Jesus Christ our Lord, it's the only way we're going to make it. Authority figures, authority positions, they're everywhere, woven all throughout creation for the flourishing of humanity. It says that ultimately, even though a lot of us have had a hard time bowing to authority, ultimately every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And on that day, we will do it freely, probably because we've always done it or already learned how to do it freely, or we will do it by force. On that day, the authority question will once and forever be settled. Let's pray. Father, we bow to you today. We thank you that you have given us clear examples and teaching so that we can know what Christian marriages and homes are supposed to look like. Father, we confess, and I confess on behalf of men, that we men have so often messed it up and we made it very hard for our wives to follow the pattern that you have given. So, Father, the confession on our part is appropriate. But I pray that you would give us the strength each to bow before you and submit to you and to know our place, and that wherever we find ourselves in hierarchies and structures, we would understand that ultimately everyone will bow to Jesus Christ, your Son, and that that role, that authority is unquestioned. Until then, Lord, teach us this dance. Help us to know when to lead. Help us to know when to follow. Help us to know how to love each other absolutely and to trust you and depend on you for your leadership. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I hope that you folks will have a wonderful day today. If you've got a mom hanging around, treat her really nice today, okay? And if you don't, give thanks to God for the one that you had, or make a phone call or make a trip or do whatever you need to do to let them know that they are incredibly special people in your world. It's good to have you here at Washington Avenue today. We always love it when you come and worship with us. God bless you.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to the worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so, so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text BELIEVE to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.